Please take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 9. I've entitled this series that we've preached the last two messages on, The Credible Christ. And of course, we have divided these verses of Scripture up with the world's condition, taken in verse 35, the compassionate Christ, verses 36 and 37, as well as the constant need, verses 37 and 38, and then the harvest completed. So tonight I'd like to preach on the constant need, the constant need. Let's read Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If you'll take your Bibles and go now to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want us to see, as we just look at Matthew chapter 9, as well as we'll look in just a moment at Ecclesiastes, portion of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Everywhere we look, we see that this world has been tainted by sin. In mankind's present condition, unless they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will spend all eternity in a place called hell. We've been mentioning that. I think we know that as believers. It's on our radar, so to speak, but I wonder if it's really to the forefront of our thinking, realizing that all those outside of Christ will spend eternity in hell. Think about that. You know, some days it seems like days are longer than other days. Sometimes you think, well, you know, it's been a long time since I've seen so-and-so, and yet we can sort of measure that kind of idea or that event or that situation by days and by weeks and by months and years. But to think that when someone dies and goes into eternity, that's forever. There's no changing. There's no rewriting of history. There's no going back and say, I want a do-over. I mean, it's a settled fact. And so I want us to see here where, as we looked at our passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looked at the multitudes, and they fainted. And they were sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered around. You know, they began the world, as we see here in this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, the world is searching for fulfillment. They're not only searching for fulfillment, they're searching for worth. They're also wondering what it takes to be happy, what it takes to be fulfilled. Solomon, the richest man that's ever lived, we see that he had the world by the tail, so to speak. Because of his position as a king, you know, he was the son of David and Bathsheba. And so he had riches like never known before. And we look at men like Bezos and Gates and some of these individuals, and we say, now, those men have money. And, of course, they do have money. But at the same time, it pales in comparison to what Solomon had. And he had some things that he came to the conclusion of in his life. And we see what he gave his life for. And I think it does us well to just take a small gander at this particular portion of Scripture and look at what he gave his life for and really what it brought him in the end. And he tells us at the end of chapter 12 there of Ecclesiastes what the conclusion is of the whole matter. But if you'll look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 17, and here he says, And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Vanity is something that is useless, it's empty, it has no worth. And then vexation means it's something that's irritating, frustrating. And so he says, you know, I wanted to know what there was to know. I gave my heart, I gave my attention, I gave my energy to know things. And he said, I just wanted to have the things that this world offered. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. He says, I gave myself to party. He said, I just wanted to party. Just party down all the time. I mean, just like many people today, they say, can't wait till Friday so that we can party the weekend over and try to be in some semblance of sensibility on Monday morning. He says, I gave myself to that. I was a party animal, so to speak. He says in the same verse, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. What does it really matter? I was reading an article just this morning where it mentioned about someone who had set their goals, their sights on the goal of being completely debt-free and able to retire at the age of 40. And they had arrived at that particular point in time at 40 where they could retire. And they said that on Friday they retired from their job. I think they had a job at Google. And then by Monday, they said that by the end of Monday, they were in tears because they realized that they had no purpose. There was nothing for them to do. They had nobody to really pal around with. They had money. They had saved to this point. They had saved about 50% of their income for several years. And so they had that money set aside that they could live comfortably for the rest of their lives, so they thought. Right now, they've gotten another job somewhere, and they're trying to make do, not for the money's sake, but just for fulfillment's sake. And that's really what the world does. The world is constantly looking for something that will satisfy. So they'll try this and they'll try that. Can you imagine the sacrifices that individual, as well as others that buy into that, the sacrifices they make so that one day they can achieve a certain goal, and then when they get there, they realize, I don't like the goal that I chose. And so they look for purpose elsewhere. And that's really what Solomon says. He says, I wanted to have pleasure. Just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But at the same time, he says, I realize it's vanity. It's useless. It's empty. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's flip over to chapter 12 here. I'll just read the last two verses of Scripture. It says these words, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He ties it all up into one neat package here. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. My, that really puts it in succinct form, I think, and illustrates what we just read in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plenteous. The world needs what we have. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, we've already seen the world's condition. We've also seen the compassionate Christ, how that He cared, and we ought to care as well. But we have a need. The need is for laborers. We talk about it. We've been privileged, as I was looking over some of the missions giving, as well as those that we support in light of our business meeting coming up. And I saw the folks in our congregation that have been raised up here, and they've gone out, and we have Connor and Janelle that are just now hitting the deputation trail to raise funds to go to the mission field. We have others anticipating in the near future to begin that process. And we look forward with anticipation what God will do. But I believe that there are far more that ought to be surrendering to the call of God. And sometimes we get distracted. You know, Brenda and I were surprised. I had the privilege of going and preaching during the pandemic, probably, maybe within a year of the pandemic ending. We drove down to Hagerstown, Maryland, preached for Jim and Bonnie Moore down there at their church. And as we were traveling there, I decided rather than to fly that we would drive. And I was so surprised as we drove down there, and of course we made a stop in a hotel, going down once and then coming back. And it was interesting as we looked at the signs that were down throughout the states, and I was surprised that even McDonald's was offering signing bonuses to come and flip burgers. I was surprised at that because there was such a labor shortage that there was one McDonald's I saw that they would give $300 just to have someone come and work for them. Then I saw in the fine print of another one in another town where they were offering $1,000 to come work at McDonald's. I mean, you think of signing bonuses, you think of a doctor. You think of maybe a sports figure who would get a check at the beginning because, hey, we want you to play for our team. And here McDonald's. And what they did is they said, you have to work for the first 30 days and then we'll give you $300. You work for another 30 days and you'll get another $300. And then you work for another 30 days and we'll give you the balance. I mean, they were trying to keep them as long as they could to get that money. Plus, they were going to be paid a wage. We stopped at some hotels, of course, and as we would go there, there would be just a skeleton crew. And those of you who travel, you know that even today we see the residual effects of that. It used to be you'd check into a hotel and every morning they'd come by and want to clean your room. Now, they pretty much tell you up front. Your stay here, if you need anything, call the front desk, we'll get it for you. And maybe every 3 or 4 days, we'll come and clean your room if you ask us to. And so there was a labor shortage, and we were at one hotel where they had entire floors that were blocked off because they could not find the help that was needed to clean the rooms. They had the facilities, but they didn't have the labor force. And even today, you talk to many people in the business community, and they say that they're short of labor. They need good quality labor. Well, here we find that Christians, here in God's work, we have a labor shortage. With 8.1 billion people on the face of the earth, there is such a need, and yet, what are we doing? Now, I'm not saying that every single one of us ought to be called to the mission field. I mean, that's impossible. But at the same time, I think more ought to be going than are going. And we have people who have given up inheritances to go. And the history is replete with those kind of individuals. They have given up status so that they could go. And so I think everyone ought to come to that place in their life where they say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, I'm available. If you want me to go, I'll go. I was contacted recently by a pastor and said, Brother Sullivan, would you be interested in this kind of opportunity? And I said, I'm always open to what God's will is, but that's not necessarily what I believe God wants me to do. So there are those times where opportunities will come. There's things that you can do, but you say, you know, I'm not led to do that. God's directed me where He's got me, and that's fine. But I believe that every single one of us ought to give God a chance, an opportunity to speak to our hearts and say, Lord, if you want me, I'll go. If you want me, I will go. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 37 of our text passage, it says this, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want us to look at just a few points this evening in regards to what hinders the labor market for the cause of Christ. Number one, I believe, is our walk with God. You know, that's really the foundation, I think, of any kind of endeavor as a Christian that we make. We have to have a vibrant walk with God. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible, your three chapters a day, and checking a box off or something of that nature, or looking at a prayer list and just, you know, rifling through that. I'm talking about a vibrant walk with God where you say, God, here I am, and I want to know what word you have for me today. And God, I want to talk with you some today as well. Sometimes it's just to go into the presence of God and say, here am I. And Lord, I just want to be here. I just want to just set aside the cares of the day that's coming, the things I know I have to contend with and deal with, and I just want to relish this time with you. So many times we're so busy, are we not? We're told to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, verse 38, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I like the chorus that says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul to Thee. You know, have you sung that chorus before? I'm sure you have. Around here you have, through the years. But have you ever mentioned that as a prayer? You know, I was thinking that I was hearing a song this morning, How Great Thou Art. And I thought, you know, that's not just a song that we get blessed as a congregation to sing. That's a song that we can sing to God. How great thou art. And you know, there's just something about our walk with God. And it's got to be real. It's got to mean something to us. It's got to be something that we look forward to. And if we, I believe, have the heart of God and God has our heart, then we're going to be open and we're going to be fulfilled. We won't have to worry at the end of our life saying, I should have. I wish I had of. As the song says, I wish I'd given Him more, so much more. Our walk with God, I believe, is vital. I mentioned about Samuel there in the Old Testament where he just said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I know as young people, a lot of times they have dreams and aspirations. They say, look, you know, I want to buy a car. I want to buy a house. I want to marry so-and-so. And, boy, I want to have this job and do this work and so on. And I just wonder, though, in all of those dreams and aspirations and all the plans that they make, if they've ever come to the point where they say, Lord, do you want me in your service? Do you want me to go to the mission field? Do you want me to pastor? Do you want me to leave some of these dreams and aspirations that I might have and that maybe others have of me as well? Just like Elisha, as he's working in that field in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's working with that 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah throws the mantle on him. He says, oh, I'll follow you, Elijah, but let me first go bury my mom and dad. And what he was essentially saying is, now, mom and dad aren't on their deathbed yet, but what I'll do is I'll just stay here, work the farm, make the money that needs to be made, and then I'll come and I'll follow you. And oh, Elijah, he just said, that's not my business. That's your business with God. And of course, what's he do? He slaughters there a couple of oxen, burns the harness and all, and then he sets out to follow Elijah. And you know, we need some men and women today that are willing to make some sacrifices to see people saved, to be directly involved in the work of God. Now, if God calls you to something else, great. I don't want to minimize that. But at least consider getting right into the field, the harvest field, for the cause of Christ. I believe our walk with God is really hurting the labor market because we know about Him, but do we really know Him? Number two, when I think of the labor problem in Christian service, I think there's that whole aspect of presenting our body a living sacrifice. Now, we know we've been preaching through Romans, so Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about that living sacrifice. Take your Bibles and go to that well-known passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We look at that as a giving passage, a faith promise passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is really the crux of the whole matter as well. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Number two, verse two. "How that in a great trial of affliction..." It's interesting that God works in the midst of affliction. It seems like we're more in tune with what God has to say when we're going through trouble. We sort of set aside a lot of the other peripheral things that really don't matter, and we're really ready to listen to God when we're being afflicted. He says, "Great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record," that power means ability, "yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering," to the saints. "And this they did," look at verse 5, "and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." That's the starting point. And even though you may be involved in other things, let me encourage you to do this, Christian. God may have you right where He wants you. But why don't you go to Him and say, "God, I give you myself. I surrender myself to you, whatever that means. I want to do your will above all else." And even though these preachers were looking at these churches to pull their resources together to help the poor saints, we see that they were surprised. They were there for that purpose. "Give me your money." But then they said they were surprised because that's not what the people were concerned about. They first gave themselves, and then they gave of their resources. And that's really the key to it, isn't it? It's really giving ourselves first, and then God's got everything else. You don't have to worry about whether He's got your mind, whether He's got your heart, whether He's got your wallet, whether He's got whatever, your talents. Why? Because He's got you. And if He has you, He has all of that included. Praise the Lord. So present your body. I can remember Dan Parr, a preacher of the past. He was dying of cancer, and I remember him standing at pastor's school, and he was hooked up to the oxygen tents, the tanks and everything, and he spoke very hauntingly, and he was talking about how he had dedicated his life to the Lord. In that one service, as he was giving his testimony, and I think just a few days after that testimony, he went on to heaven. There were over 100 preachers, 100 men that surrendered to the gospel ministry. My, I would say that that was a life well spent. We don't know all that God has planned for us if we would simply give Him ourselves. Take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I think I had too long of a nap this afternoon. Excuse me. Apologize for the throat problem. He writes these words. He says, "Finally, brethren," this is Philippians 3:1, Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You think about what it costs Paul, humanly speaking, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he had everything that a man of that day could hope for as far as his position, his authority, the money he would make being in the position he was in, the respect he had of people. I mean, he had the upper crust looking at him and honoring him. He had letters of authority to go and find Christians. He was a man looked up to. And he said, you know what? It's all trash. He said, it doesn't mean a thing. And he said, I gave it all up. He says, and be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What prize are you striving for? The prize that Jesus Christ has for you, or is it retirement? Is it lands? Is it buildings? Possessions? Status? Is it education? Is it pleasure? What is it? Now, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. I understand that. But at the same time, what goal do you have with your life? There's nothing better than to be able to get in the harness with the Lord Jesus Christ and get into His harvest. That's a prayer that I'm sure He'll answer, because it's something He says we ought to be praying for. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I see also part of the labor problem that we have is a lack of preparation. A tradesman usually completes four levels before getting their red seal, or what we call their journeyman status. A doctor will go to school after they get their undergraduate degree for sometimes another 8 to 10 years before completing their residency. And I believe that we as believers ought to prepare ourselves. And one thing we do to prepare ourselves is faithfulness to the house of God. And you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But at the same time, there ought to be a hunger and a thirst to know more about God and His Word. And that prepares us. We don't know many times what we need in our lives spiritually, but as the Word of God is preached, there's a work going on, just like when you sit down for breakfast and lunch and supper. You may not see the worth of the food that you're eating, but yet it brings you to the point where you are now as a healthy individual, ready to take on the responsibilities of human life. And the same thing with the spiritual life. You need to prepare. The disciples trained for 3.5 years with Jesus. Some people say, well, I don't think you have to go to college to serve God and go to the mission field. No, but you need to be prepared. God has, as the saying says, a prepared place for a prepared person. And when you look at the scriptures, no matter how you cut it, before he ever put somebody in a position, he prepared them first. Oh, before Moses went before Pharaoh, there was a conversation and some things going on between Moses and Aaron and God in preparation for the time that he would stand before Pharaoh. And you and I need to be prepared as we go out to reach our world for Christ. Paul was trained by Christ for 3.5 years in the deserts of Arabia, according to Galatians 2 and 2 Corinthians 12 and Acts chapter 9. We find also that Paul trained Timothy and Titus, as well as others, as we study the pastoral epistles. And we find that many preachers and missionaries quit because of a lack of preparation. You know, you talk to missionaries, veteran missionaries on the field, and you know, we have a lot of missionaries go, and then they come back, and then they don't go back to the field. Many of them don't go back for their second term. I was trying to look at some statistics, and they said most missionaries will not make it past 10 to 12 years of service. They say the average soul winner that seeks to win people to Jesus Christ will last maybe 5 to 6 years, and then they grow cold. And yet we have the hope of the world. And it's because of our preparation or lack thereof. We need to be prepared. And Paul trained the missionaries. Paul trained those church planters. Paul trained these individuals, Timothy, Titus, and the others. You need to be equipped. You know, when you go to work in a plant or you take on a career, you go for training first. I can remember a guy showing up in the print shop at Printing Plus there in Indiana. He said he knew how to print. And what we did is we were open 9 to 9 Monday through Friday. And then, of course, we were open on Saturdays from 9 to 1. And so when we were going to try to check out an employee, whether they would work out, whether they were in the dark room or the bindery, or they're in the layout room or the print room, we would have them come in on Saturday mornings to just, you know, see if they were really what they said they were on their resume or their job interview. And I remember a guy came in, and boy, he was just Mr. I could do it all. And I said, well, why don't you come in Saturday morning, be here at 9 o'clock, and we'll let you run a press. And so I got in there early and I shot some plates and loaded the press with paper and everything, laid out the work orders so that all he had to do was come in and just we could see what he could do by way of printing. And you know, when he got there, I saw right away that he didn't know how to put the plate on properly onto the press. He really was not adept at really setting the air movement on the press. And then when he went to turn the press on, we have two toggle switches on the AVDIC 360, and there were two toggle switches. Brian, you know this. And you would flip one on, and it would get the rollers going, and then you flip the other one on, and the air would go, and you could start printing. Well, there's a tag that says AVDIC. The housing of the press was gray, and the tag was red, and it was just pressed right onto the framework of the AVDIC, and it said AVDIC. And I can remember I got busy and I was up front, I think, dealing with a customer. And he came up after a while and he said, I can't get the press to turn on. I said, what? He said, I can't get the press to turn on. I said, really? I said, this morning it was working fine. So I went by back there and I said, what'd you do? And he took his thumb and he began to press on that AVDIC insignia there, that thing that was pressed. All it was a, you know, like a Coke bottle cap that had been pressed into the frame. And he was trying to turn the press on by pressing on that button. And all I did was I reached over and I hit those toggle switches. The press came on. Needless to say, I told him, I said, you know, I think there's probably another place you need to find a job. because he wasn't what he was cracked up to be. And can you imagine the work that he would turn out? We had another college student. In fact, I sat next to him in Bible geography and customs. Bless our hearts. And as we're sitting there, I remember we hired him to run a press for us. And I walked back there one evening and the press was running. He was running and he was putting out junk. But he had his notes to his class sitting there. And he's reading there as the press is running. And he says, I said, "What in the world are you doing?" I hit the press switch. I said, "You're not being paid to study. You're being paid to put out work." And he says, "Well, God's called me to preach." And I said, "Well, great. But right now he's called you to run a press. And you need to put out some work for our customer. They're not going to want this junk." And you know, I ended up having to fire him. Oh, that was real fun the next day to go sit there in my class and him sitting right next to me, you know. But you see, he was distracted as well. And he wasn't really seeking to be prepared for the work that he was given to do. And so we see here that lack of preparation hinders us in fulfilling the call of God. Some young preacher said, "You know, I think I just want to quit school and there's such a need out there. I'm just going to go out there and preach. I'll pastor. There's a lot of churches out there that need pastors. And boy, we'll just quit school and we'll go out there and we'll, God will train us on the job." Well, there's some times where that happens and things seem to work out. But the man went to, I believe it was H.A. Ironside. And Dr. Ironside said, "You'll never be sorry for getting a good education." What was he saying? You'll never be sorry for getting prepared. For being prepared. People say, "Well, I don't know how to share my faith in Christ." Well, are you saved? What did Christ do for you? And why don't you get prepared? Why don't you get into the Word of God and find out what it takes to lead a soul to the Lord? And then lead a soul to the Lord. Get out there and spread the gospel to every creature. And you could maybe find out that He wants you to do that on a full-time basis. A lack of preparation hinders the work of God. We also see, number four, the love of the world hinders the workforce for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, Paul writes and he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." My, what a statement. Demas is only mentioned three times in the Scriptures. One time, he's praised. The other time, he's just mentioned. And then another time, he's quitting. He's stopping. He's being distracted. He's being sucked in by the world. And folks, that's one thing. If we're not careful, we're going to get sucked into the glitz and glitter, I call it, of the world. I mean, it's hard to sit there, I know, at times, and you see your neighbors being able to do this, that, the other, and yet you're faithful to church, and you're giving of your tithes and offerings, and yet they're not giving tithes and offerings, and so they've got a lot more free coin than you do, and so they can buy all their toys, and they can play all their times, they can go away on the weekends and skip church, but not you. That's the love of the world. And if we're not careful, we'll say, "Boy, I won't do that." We begin to make excuse, and we begin slowly but surely to be sucked in. That hurts the cause of Christ. Worldliness creeps into the church and hurts the effectiveness of the local church. Distractions come. Laziness enthralls believers, many of them. If you'll take your Bibles real quick, I can go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Begin reading verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. A lot of people say, well, you know, if you can't cut it in the business world, go into the ministry. The ministry is not for lazy people. If you're lazy, go into the business world. Don't go into the ministry. But if you're one that works hard and seeks God's face, that's the one God wants to use. God uses busy people. And some people think, well, I'll just sit here. And boy, when I get struck by lightning, when I get zapped by the Holy Spirit, then I'll serve Him with everything I've got. No, what happens with saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I. Lord, speak now, for thy servant heareth. What about God looking to and fro over all the earth to see if there's a man that can make up the hedge and stand in the gap? How many gaps are there throughout the world today? How many men and women are needed to take the gospel around the world? 8.1 billion people. My. He says, for we hear, verse 11, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Oh my. Those Monday morning quarterbacks. Well, if I was in charge, I'd do it this way. Well, if I was in charge, this is what they ought to have done. I mean, how many programs will be late night tonight and tomorrow morning about all the games and the coaching mistakes that people made and the plays that people didn't work out properly, and yet there's no way that they could play at that same speed or same level. I mean, it's just amazing how we are. We're all that way to some extent. I realize that, but here it's amazing where it says, hey, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. He's talking to a church, the Church of Thessalonica. They were Christians, you just were freeloaders. Oh, are we just warming our hands by the fire? Or are we in the harness seeking to do something for God? Look what he says, now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Pretty good words for us. Laziness is a big hindrance in the work of God. Don't be a lazy Christian. Be a busy Christian. Be one that's... When you look at Acts chapter 13, there were these five preachers in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. They were busy serving the Lord in their local church. And then the Holy Spirit of God said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. God's word, God's work, I should say, is work. It's work. It's work. It's work. And you and I need to be busy about our Father's business. I also see this, and I'll draw things to a close here. When we look under the framework of the love of the world, I think one of the hindrances to really serving God is, I would say, personal failures. Who feels worthy to actually take the gospel message to others? That's very intimidating. As you get closer to something, the more imperfections you see. And as you get closer to the Lord, the more of your imperfections you see. That light is bright that He emanates. And as you get closer and closer to Him, your inability is magnified and magnified. And you realize, I can't do this without Him. And it's only by His grace. And yet He sees fit to put His hands on various individuals and use them in a tremendous way. Take your Bibles lastly for John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And here we have the account of Peter. We know what happened with Peter. He told the Lord, I will never, ever be ashamed of you. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, you know, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Imagine that. Peter said, not me. No, there's no way I would do that. But we all know he did that. He denied the Lord three times. When Jesus and Luke turned and looked at him, and their eyes locked, the shame overcame Peter, and he said, I can just imagine he just realized that conversation. It just came flooding back into his mind, and it broke his heart. Because he was sincere when he said, there's no way I would ever deny you. Because I believe Peter loved the Lord. And yet, he denied the Lord. And what's he do here in chapter 21, if you'll look at it? He says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. If you go back to the early chapters, you realize that that's what he was doing before he was called by God. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I always have a career to fall back on in case this does not work. That's why Elisha killed those oxen. He said, I don't want to be tempted to go back. And so we find here, he says, I'm going back to fishing. I have blown it as a Christian. I denied the Lord three times. And so I'm done. And look what happens here, he says. He says, I go fishing, verse 3. They say unto him, we also go with thee. When you backslide, you don't go by yourself. You take others with you. It's a serious matter to not be faithful. You have a realm of influence. You have power over those individuals that look up to you. You have influence. That's what leadership is called. Leadership is influence. And it says, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Oh, go back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, I gave my heart to know wisdom, wine, things. I mean, I just gave myself to go after what this world had to offer. And behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Here these men go back to the old life and say it was much better. They were successful businessmen back then. But here we find they worked all night long and caught nothing. It says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Now you know, if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you can just talk, and as you talk there on the shoreline, your voice travels over water pretty clearly for a long distance. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. He says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, whom Jesus loved, that's John. That's the penman for this book. He says, you know what? That's the Lord. See, because John loved the Lord too. He was close to him. Remember at the cross, Jesus looked at John and said, behold your mother. And mom, behold your son. In other words, he's turning his responsibility as the firstborn over to John and saying, take care of my mama. And he says these words here. He says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. Come and dine. God's forgiveness is there. You come to Him and you say, Lord, I did blow it. And He wants to use you anyway. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. And you may be there saying, you know, I haven't been the most faithful. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And I haven't been doing this and I haven't been doing that. You've been fishing all night and catching nothing. You get in touch with Jesus. He'll forgive you and He'll fill your net with fishes. He will take care of you and He'll say, Come and dine. Come and dine, for the Master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine, says to the hungry now, Come and dine. He wants to use you, people. He wants to use me. Will we let Him? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest.